John chapter 6, and in the verse 24, we read, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." One of the great feasts of the Jews was the Feast of the Passover. It was at this feast that the Jews commemorated the deliverance of the firstborn through the slaying of a lamb and the application of the lamb's blood to the lintels of their homes. Of course, you know the story well there in the book of Exodus. That night when the angel of death would pass over, he was, of course, commanded to slay all of the firstborn. But of course, when he was passing over the area and he saw the blood on the doorposts, he passed over. He did not slay the firstborn in that home. This feast, it was commemorated annually, and it was celebrated on the 15th day of the Jewish month Nisan, our equivalent of late March or early April. And during this feast, the Feast of the Passover, every Jew, they would love to make the journey from wherever they were living at that time and make that journey up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. They were required to enter Jerusalem and to celebrate it there in that city. And as this group in John chapter 6 were heading on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover, it seems they came to the shores of Galilee. And here it was at Galilee that they had an unexpected surprise. There, as they were heading towards Jerusalem, who did they see? Who did they meet? Who did they find? The Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ ultimately is the sum and substance of the Passover. Whenever they met Jesus Christ, they heard him speaking, they heard him preaching, and they also beheld him feed 5,000 people with just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. They had witnessed a miracle of miracles before their very eyes. However, in this chapter, verses 15 through to 21, the Lord was wary that their intentions were misplaced. As they saw him, as they viewed him work this miracle, they then misunderstood who this Christ was. They saw him as a political entity, as a political Messiah. Here was, in their eyes, some miracle worker, and he could work a miracle, as it were, he could deliver them from the Roman tyranny of their government. And of course, they beheld him, they sought him, but they sought him for the wrong motives. Knowing this, as they were with Christ, then as they left him that day, Christ, he did something. He gathered his disciples, and he, with his disciples, crossed over in a ship the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. But this crowd, they were determined to see Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, the next morning as they came to that area where they had beheld Christ the previous day, what did they do? They cast off other things. They cast off all thoughts of the Passover. And in that verse we read that the people saw, therefore, that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. This crowd, although they at this time were seeking Christ for the wrong reasons and with the wrong motives, yet they were determined nonetheless to seek Christ. They came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And it was their hope that when they found Christ, that they would crown him as their king. And this morning, we are not to seek Christ in a trivial manner. We are to seek Christ in a topmost manner. It is a primary, not a secondary issue. My, here was our multitude. They had other things to tend to. They had the Passover on their minds. The whole reason that they had left their homes, left their cities, was to come to the Feast of the Passover. But when they met Christ, they cast this aside. They sought Christ until they found him. I wonder this morning, would you emulate their actions? Would you cast off all other things, all other necessary things in life? And there are necessary things, but the Lord is saying to you this morning, cast them aside and seek Christ for mercy. In Amos chapter 4, the prophet, he tells the nation to prepare to meet their God. There in verse 12, we read, prepare to meet thy God. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, we read that the Lord said unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. And what he was saying was this, if they were to prepare to meet God, if they were to be ready to meet their Maker, then they had to seek him. Then they had to seek after him with all of their hearts. And whilst you may have many priorities in life, you have but one major priority in life, and that is to be prepared to meet the Lord. Now this morning, I wonder, would you do that? Would you, like this group who had seen Christ work and viewed his miracles, they cast all other things aside, they got into a ship, and they sought after Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. Wonder, would you do that this morning? Perhaps you're in the meeting and yes, you're familiar with Christ and you're like this group. You're familiar with his workings. You're familiar with his doings. You're familiar even with his miracles in terms of the fact that you know them. But maybe you haven't sought him. Haven't sought him for your soul's salvation. Well, like this group, this multitude, seek after him until you find him. And so this morning I want us very simply to consider a multitude who sought Christ. A multitude who sought Christ. I want you to notice firstly with me their approach. Their approach. Verse 24 we read, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. The multitude had been with Christ the previous day. There, and as they were with him, they were in Bethsaida. And they had viewed him, as we have said, performing that wonderful miracle, feeding the 5,000 with just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And so it seems that this group, wherever they were staying, all staying together probably, this colony of people, because that's really how people traveled to the Feast of the Passover. They traveled in colonies, they traveled in groups. And so this group, they were probably traveling together. And it seems they departed to where they were lodging that night. And their logic was this, we'll come back to Bethsaida the next day and we'll find Christ exactly where we left him. But of course, the next morning we read that when they came, he wasn't there. He had left the shores of Bethsaida. He had went and he had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, the other side, to Capernaum. Now what did this multitude do? Remember, they would have had families. They would have been thinking about their families, perhaps some of which were back home. They had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. They had priorities. But what did this group do? Well, they were determined to seek after Jesus Christ. And so they came to the sea, the shores of Galilee, and they wasted no time. Yes, they could have walked the whole way around the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, but that would have taken a long time, and they wanted to seek Jesus Christ. So what did this group do, this multitude? Well, it seems that in verse 22 and 23, that the previous night there was just one boat, and the disciples had taken that boat over the sea to Capernaum. But in verse 23 we read, here came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. And verse 24, they also took shipping. So here was a group of people, and it would have been probably a large ship. But what did they do? They waited until they saw a ship docking, and they immediately got into that ship. And they said, look, take us. Take us across the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, to the other side. We want to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they put everything else to the back of their minds, and it was their one sole aim to seek after and find the Savior. The seeking of Christ is not unimportant. It is urgent. It requires haste. One of this morning, have you felt the influences of the Spirit of God? The Lord has been speaking to you. He's been dealing with you, dealing with your heart, perhaps for weeks or months or even years. What is he saying to you this morning? He's saying this, seek after me, put other things aside, and seek after me until you find me. And yes, you'll meet obstacles. You think of the obstacles that these individuals met. They were practical in nature, but nonetheless, they existed. They had to cross a sea, but they overcame those obstacles. They were practically minded. They got into a ship, they went a quick route around, and they overcame those obstacles. And the Lord is saying to you this morning that whatever the obstacle might be, seek after me. May I push the obstacle aside and seek after me. Again in John chapter 12, we read of other individuals who were coming up to Jerusalem again, probably to celebrate the feast of Passover. And they were determined to seek after Jesus Christ. And in John 12, we read in verses 20 and 21, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And they came to the temple, and they expected to find Christ, but they were disappointed. They didn't find the Messiah, they just merely found one of his disciples. And were they satisfied with that? No, they were not. They said to Philip, who was a disciple and who knew the Lord personally, but he was not the Lord. They said to Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus. Their one aim, their one desire, amongst other things, yes, in the midst of the feast, was to see Jesus Christ. We are not to slight Christ, we are to seek him. Brush other things aside and seek after him. Yes, there'll be distractions. Yes, there'll be disturbances. Yes, there'll be people, and yes, there'll be pals, there'll be what-ifs, there'll be maybes, there'll be ifs, there'll be buts. But push them aside. Seek after him. Seek after him because it is a very, very urgent matter. C.H. Spurgeon was a little boy. When he was a little boy, he loved to go out and help his dad chop the wood. And very often it would be winter time, and his father would be out in the yard, he would be chopping the wood. Then it would get dark and he would ask young Charles to come and hold the candle just over him so that he could see. But Charles as a little boy was easily distracted, and his father used to say, boy, do hold the candle where I'm sawing. Don't look over there. He became distracted. May I wonder, has the Lord been dealing with you, but there's distractions? And you say, maybe tomorrow. The Lord is saying today. You say maybe some other time, but the Lord is saying now. Push the distractions away. Don't be distracted, because there will be distractions and there will be obstacles. But seek after him, and seek after him now. This is what this group did. They jumped in a ship and they ensured that they were over in Capernaum where the Lord was to be found. Their approach, I want you to see secondly here, their admonition. Their admonition, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. This multitude who were seeking after Christ, it seems that they were quite a poor group. It would have been an amazing experience that previous day there in Bethsaida. There they were in a desert area when all of a sudden, a little boy came to Andrew, and he said, Andrew, I have just five barley loaves and two small fishes. And the emphasis there is always on the small. Two small fishes. And the emphasis is also there on barley loaves. You see, barley in scripture times, when a loaf was made of barley, it was fed to animals. There were finer grains in Bible times that were used for eating amongst people. And so the emphasis here is on the smallness, the minuscule nature of his offering. Nonetheless, he offered it. And Christ took these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And what did this crowd see? Him feeding literally 5,000 people before their very eyes. This crowd never would have eaten so cheaply. And you know, their motives for seeking Christ were fueled by this. They were fueled by personal gain. They really were interested in Christ, but not for the right reasons. They were interested in Christ for personal gain. And that's why Christ said in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat or the food that perisheth." He was saying, focus on spiritual matters. Don't seek me for the bread, but seek me because of who I am and what I will eventually do for you at the cross. Then in verse 28, we are given a further insight to their personal motives for seeking Christ. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Do you see what they're asking here? They're saying, we've seen this man perform a miracle. We've seen him feed literally 5,000 people. And what should we do that we can work the works of God? In other words, what can we do in order to obtain this power and do exactly as he has done? So they sought Christ, and yes, they were earnest. Yes, we have seen already that they overcame all of the obstacles to get to the other side and reach Capernaum. But when they reached there, Christ, he dealt with their hearts, and he discerned they were seeking him for the wrong motives. And when you seek Christ, you're not only to have single-mindedness, but you're also to seek him with sincerity, to seek him for the right and not the wrong reasons. Maybe you've been seeking Christ recently, but perhaps it has been like this multitude. You've been seeking him for the wrong reasons. Yes, you've been sincere, and yes, you've been questioning, and yes, you've been thinking about things, but ultimately it has boiled down to this. You've been considering Christ for the wrong reasons. For example, that he would make your life easier, that he would get you out of a fix, that perhaps you want his provision, or even like this group, his power. This morning you need to seek him for the right reasons. The right reason in that he is the Son of God, he was the sent Son of God, and he also died to take away your sin and to provide you with ultimate forgiveness and peace before the Lord. There are plenty of individuals who sought Christ in Scripture. But you know, there was a man in the book of Acts who sought Christ, but he sought him for the wrong reasons. There in Acts chapter 8, you read of Philip. And there with the other apostles, he was in Samaria. And he was seeing mighty things done in Samaria. Samaria was a wicked place. It was a sinful place. And the Lord was literally working miracles in Samaria. And there was a man. This man was named Simon. He was a magician. But he gave the impression that he was a follower of Christ. In fact, he gave such a good impression that the apostles even baptized him. But it was all a pretense. Because in Acts 8, we read in verses 18 and 19, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He saw what power the disciples had, and you know what he did? He offered them money. He offered them literally money to buy the power of God. He sought after Christ, but he sought it because of the power that he believed Christ could give him. You see, whilst Christ sees what you do, he also sees why you do it. He knows your manner as well as your motives. Well, the question is this morning. What is your motives for seeking after Jesus Christ? What are the reasons that you perhaps have been contemplating him? Are they solely because of who he is? Or is it perhaps because of what he could do in your life to benefit you, to make your life easier? This was the case with this multitude. The question he asks you this morning is this. Mark 2 verse 8, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why reason ye these things in your hearts? In other words, why are you thinking about these things? Why are you thinking the way you're thinking? Is it for personal gain? Or is it for pardon? Is it for your own personal advancement? Or is it for atonement through Jesus Christ? Oh, here was a crowd, and they were sincere. They had crossed over a lake in a boat to find Christ. But Christ said to them, look, you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. Their approach, their admonition. I want you to see, thirdly, here their amplification. Verses 32 and 33, we read, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I want you to put yourself in the shores of Bethsaida the previous day when this multitude had seen Christ feed 5,000 people. They had literally eaten a miracle meal the previous day. I don't know about you, but if it was me, that would have been enough to convince me that this man is the true Messiah. The miracle he has just performed, I don't know, but maybe that's just me. But I would have definitely said, look, there's the Messiah. He has worked a true miracle in my eyes. What did this crowd say? How did they react? They asked a remarkable question, verse 30. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? They were asking for another sign. They had viewed Christ literally feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there was fragments left, baskets full. But yet they said to Christ, what sign is there that you're the Messiah? And we then find in verse 31, they mention Moses and the manna of the wilderness. And what they were really saying was this. You who claim to be the Messiah, you fed a crowd of people for one day. But you know, when Moses was around in the Old Testament, you know what he did? He fed an entire group of people, thousands of people, for 40 years. Every day, manna came from heaven and it fed them from the wilderness. Do you know what they were saying to Christ? They were saying this. We want a bigger miracle. Yes, we have viewed you feed the 5,000, but we want you to replicate what Moses had done. Do something the same. Do something wonderful. Do something magical. And prove to us once and for all that you are the Messiah. And Christ, he then amplifies on this. And in verse 35, he then rebukes them. And he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What he was saying was this. I'm going to be very, very, very poignant with you in this. Get your eyes off the manna. Get your eyes on me. I am the bread of life. I am the one who can save you. I am the one who can forgive you. And when I provide peace and pardon, I will satisfy you. Don't worry about the manna. Don't worry about the bread. I am the bread of life. Come to me and all the rest will be dealt with. You see, when Christ forgives, he also frees and fills. He is the bread of life. And here is one of the great I am statements in Scripture. There are many of them. But here he's saying to you this morning, in the context of you seeking him, I am the bread of life. I am all that you ever will need. I am all that you ever will need in life and in death. When you perhaps need me to comfort you, I'll be there. When you need to realize afresh my pardon, my forgiveness, I am there. I'll show you my wounds. I'll show you my crosswork. I will remind you of the pardon that I have provided for you. I am the bread of life. And so come to me and come to me for the right reasons, not the wrong reasons. Oh, he's saying to you this morning, look, you're to seek me. You're to seek after me and my forgiveness. You're to seek me for eternal reasons and not temporal. And yes, there are temporal blessings that come from seeking Christ, but they are not the reason as to why we would seek Christ. We seek him because he is the bread of life and he meets our need spiritually as well as physically. You know, an eminent theologian was lecturing to a group of university students. One of the students came to him and said, "Sir, don't you think God has revealed himself in other religions as well as Christianity?" The theologian, he simply responded, "No, God has not revealed himself in any religion. He has revealed himself in his Son." And if you want to know God this morning, and I'm not just talking about knowing about him, and like this crowd, knowing his miracles, and knowing his performances, and knowing what he says in his word, I'm talking about knowing him experientially, having a walking relationship with God, God the Father. You want to know God, not just in a dead, in a religious way, but in a vital, life-giving way. You want to know God like that, then it's through Jesus Christ. It is by coming to him by faith, believing who he is, what he has done, what he will do, that you can have a relationship with God. The Lord says in John 17, verse 3, Christ himself said this, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And the implication is this, that we know God. We know God through the sent one, through Christ. When we know his forgiveness, then we can truly know God as our heavenly Father. This multitude, their approach, their admonition, their amplification. I want you to see lastly here their assurance. There are wonderful assurances from verses 37 to 40 that Christ then gives this seeking multitude. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And listen to this. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Here were a group. They were seeking Christ. And they were seeking, as we have discerned, for the wrong reasons. But Christ reminded them, "Look, I am the bread of life. I am that manna that ultimately came from heaven. And when you come after me or seek me for the right reasons, because I am the I am, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who always has been and the one who always will be, when you seek me for those reasons and the forgiveness that I can give you, then there's a little word of encouragement for you, and it's this. When you seek me for the right reasons, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I'll never cast them out. Whenever they come to me in sincerity, and they believe what I have done for them, on their behalf, I'll not cast them out. I'll not reject them. No, I'll accept them. And he goes on. Wonderful assurances to people who truly come to him. And he states there in verse 39, he would raise him up again at the last day. Whenever Christ would return, would they be cast away then even? No, not even in the last day. Rather, he would raise them up, body and soul, and he would take them to be with himself, to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. When you come to Christ, you will not be cast from Christ. He will never cast you out. And yes, perhaps you've been challenged today. You're to seek after Christ. Seek after him in sincerity. You're to put the obstacles away, and you're to seek after him. And you're to seek after him for the right reasons and the right motives. What encouragement for you to do it. That when you seek after him, he'll not cast you out. He'll never cast you out. He, even at the last day when he comes, he'll raise you up to be with him. Maybe perhaps you've been battling with this for some time in your own life. Maybe perhaps you lack assurance this morning. And you say, "Well, was I really accepted by Christ?" What a wonderful anchor for you in that storm. Whenever we come to Christ in sincerity, him that cometh to me, and believes that I am the bread of life, and they're not just seeking me for material and personal gain, I'll never cast you out. Whenever you came to him that day, then you came to him and you're kept by him forever. A multitude seeking Christ. May the Lord give you grace to come, knowing that there is that assurance. When you do come, you'll never be cast out.